All right. Somebody needs to rebound, so we'll have a rebound. If you don't need to, you can at least get your mind right. Hopefully someone will show back up next week. So quit smiling. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to fellowship around your word this morning. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take what we teach, make it real to us. And Father, may we as a congregation get serious about what we do, not worry about the politics of the day, but stay focused on the things above. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, three things destroy a nation. That's where we left off. First one, economic depression. It can result from government destruction of industry through legislation or from the destruction by the greed of labor or management. Two, social degeneration. Individual bad decisions destroy the structure of society. The sacredness of freedom, property, and life are ignored or rejected. Integrity disappears from society and is replaced by every form of crime or immorality. That is America today. That's DEI. That's LGBTQ, HIJKLMLP. That's Antifa. It's all of them. Military defeat. No nation can win a war when the manpower suffers from social degeneration. Again, we see it every day, DEI. And LGBTQ and trans, all that. And the industrial complex cannot provide logistical support. I said this earlier. We cannot in our lifetime replace the weapons we've given away in the last 4 years from our strategic stockpiles. Ammo and parts are low. Navy ships can't be built. They can't get out of the shipyards. Why? No parts. We're hurting in the military area, but it all seems good. No nation can survive functioning on principle without a mature pivot of mature believers. We've got to have a pivot. Survival takes evangelism, positive volition toward Bible doctrine, the function of the protocol plan of God, and cognizance of the portfolio of invisible assets provided for each believer. There's going to be a lot of believers when they get to heaven and see all the wasted opportunities they have had, because all these things are still going to be on file, but you're just not going to get them. As the pivot shrinks, the nation loses its client nation status with God and undergoes the five cycles of discipline. And we looked at those earlier. We know what they are. I'll leave it up to you to say, where are we in there? Is it a combination of three or four? Where are we? You can discern that with the Word of God in your own soul. Only a remnant of positive believers had impact through the spiritual life of Israel in the Old Testament. There's always only a few. The days of packing out stadiums like Billy Graham did is over. We'll probably never see that again. Look at Rick. I can't tell you the number of schools I went with Rick. He'd lay the gospel out there over and over again. And I would sit there amazed at how he could reach all those kids. They don't want him in the schools anymore. They could care less about any of that. As a client nation, we are responsible for the following. Now let's see what we're responsible for. It must evangelize its own population. I brought up Billy Graham. He did that. And there were others. In the old days, you had Billy Sunday, a great evangelist. It must communicate Bible doctrine to the believers in the nation. There's churches that have been looking for a pastor teacher for 18 months. And I was talking with another pastor this past week. 50 years in this pulpit teaching Bible doctrine. He's in his 80s. Told me about the one church 18 months without a pastor, and they're splitting off They're in a fight. They got three groups looking for which of the three groups, what do they want to have? Do they want a pastor that teaches doctrine? Do they want a pastor that just kind of preaches but maybe gives a little bit more in depth? Or do they want to become a happy clappy? And the church is dividing and people are going away. And after 18 months of being empty and having people coming in and out, there may not be a church left. And it was a great doctrinal church 18 months ago. There's people who are not out there. They're not positive, and there's not people teaching the accurate word of God. It is responsible for the custodianship of Bible doctrine. It provides a haven for the Jews. We're not doing that. I'd hate to be Jewish and be on a college campus today. It is responsible to send out missionaries to evangelize other nations. There's five things we're responsible for. For non-client nations, there's neither a pivot of mature believers nor freedom for the perception of truth in three categories: establishment, evangelism, and Bible doctrine. You think any of those are available in North Korea or China? They're not. Iran? When you have apostasy in a client nation, it is always a cancer. And we have a cancer in this country today. If it grows long enough, the client nation dies under the fifth cycle of discipline. And the cancer is not only with the people and not only in the churches, it's in all of our elected officials. So here's a principle. Good political leadership cannot override the degeneracy of the people. You're voting what's in your soul. How are you going to override what we put in office like that? Why? Dr. Russell Kirk wrote with great clarity on this subject in his book, The Roots of American Order. The good society is marked by a high degree of order, justice, freedom. Among these, order has primacy. For justice cannot be enforced until a tolerable civil social order is attained. Nor can freedom be anything other than violence until order gives us laws. Now, here's the reverse of this. We have a lot of laws in this country. Lots. You can go to prison for a lot of things in jail in this country. No one enforces them unless you're people like us. There's a two-tiered justice system. Why? It's corrupt. That's why they're not going to save you. If you're looking to them to help you, you're nothing. You're just a means to get power. Your power, though, comes from the Word of God. When you have this cancer in a client nation, you can always look at three sources: the spiritual leaders in the pulpit, the politicians, and negative volition of the people. All three we have in America today. You find a solution in there? I sure would like to hear about it. Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. Furthermore, from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone manufactures lies. Is there anyone that lies more than the leaders of this country? They stand up there and just bold-faced lie. I've never seen anything like it. Just lie. And you got those who are saying, they ain't lying. Then you got those that are going, wow, hanging on every word. You expect something to change? Vacuumous souls. Nothing's going to change. In fact, they allege to solve problems of my people, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. So what destroys a client nation? Our pastors told us a loss of thought, right? Negative volition of Bible doctrine. And that's what will destroy this nation. Here's a principle. The disease is the loss of thought. The result of the disease is the leadership we vote into office. That's the result of the disease right there. When many pastors and Christians see the client nation slipping away, they want to get involved in Christian activism, and they look to politics for answers. Now, I'm going to say something that's probably going to make people mad and may clear out the room. The abortion issue is a great example. Protesting in the street, marching on the Supreme Court, the law was overturned, and guess what? Nothing changed in America. There's just as many abortions today as there was then. I'm not here to teach the origin of human life. I'm not even here to discuss it with you. But what I'm saying is a fact. It happened. It overturned and nothing changed. All the Christian activism in the world did nothing other than to make us all look bad. In fact, I'll contend that it may have cost the midterm elections, because once it got overturned and all the Christian activists rubbed it in everybody's face, it galvanized the other side, and they came out in record numbers, and all the projections of winning all these seats didn't happen, did it? Nothing changed. They felt good about it, but it didn't do anything. While man cannot solve his own problems, he likes to compensate to trying to solve the problems in his nation, state, and local government, and other people. They want to get in everybody's life and help change it. They can't even get their own household in order. Principle: once apostasy infests the souls of a majority of the people, political solutions are no longer effective to restore an order. You think they're going to reverse all these DEIs and all that? That's not going to happen. They're going to attempt. It's not going to change. How do you handle it? Impersonal love. We live in the devil's world. We have to interact with them. Apply Bible doctrine. Take in Bible doctrine. All problems in life demand a solution. You have personal problems, and then there are problems in your nation, city, and local governments. But we can't wait for the Lord to solve those problems. We're too impatient. I'm going to take care of this right now. We're too impatient for God, who controls history, to take care of business while we take care of business. Get that? He'll take care of business while we take care of business by growing to spiritual maturity and fulfilling God's plan for our life. Can't let that happen. We don't have the patience for that. We're going to do something about it. So we become a Christian activist by attending group protests, undertaking zealous crusades to impose alleged Christian ideals upon both believers and unbelievers in a nation. The underlying philosophy of Christian activism is that the end justifies the means, but it does not. You need to remember this. If a certain individual or a certain party is elected, they're not going to save this nation. God may use a certain individual or a certain party to save the nation, but they themselves are going to save nothing. And vice versa, a certain person or a certain party is not going to destroy this nation. God may use them to destroy this nation. But on their own, they can't do anything. Never forget that. If someone does it, I hear people say, if they get here, they'll save this country. They will not. God may use them to do it, but they're not doing anything. Such attempts to whitewash the devil's world are a distraction to our spiritual life, a substitute for spiritual growth, and therefore contrary to the plan of God and the will of God. Many evangelical Christians today enter into activism. This arrogance that manifests the fact that most Christians do not have a clue about the Christian way of life. So once again, let's look to Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary for a definition on Christian activism. I told you we're going to get a lot of groundwork today. Christian activism, A, the use of illegal or biblically unauthorized methods to impose Christian ideals, either real or alleged, upon the populace. Alleged, some of these denominations, they've got what they consider Christian ideals or not Christian ideals. And we're going to touch on some other things here in a minute that people think we can just compromise. B, the function of self-righteous arrogance that exchanges the duty of spiritual impact for the goal of correcting societal depravity. Nothing worse than a legalistic, self-righteous Christian that killed our Lord. Heck, you talk to some of them, they've never sinned, but they'll point out your sins. I've had that happen more than once. You know, I know you've done this. I've checked up on you. Gee, thanks. I wish I had that kind of time. I always tell people, I already know I'm a loser. I don't need anybody to tell me. I get it daily from prisoners. I don't even know some of these people. Some I've met and they go off the deep end. It's like, wow, I never read such a letter. Trash. I don't pay attention to it. They're done. I'm in the truth business. I'm not in the friend business. Those days are long over. Let it first be clear that Christian activism does not include believers exercising the right to vote or to enter into legitimate activities related to their country's governing process. Hey, you want to write your congressman? God bless you. Definitely go vote. And hopefully you're voting with some wisdom in the soul so you do make good decisions, for goodness sakes. I'm not sitting here and saying don't go vote because, you know, your vote doesn't count. Go vote. I'm voting. And I hope I have a little wisdom and I make the correct choice. But don't count on them to save you. Nor does activism include service in law enforcement or the military for a defense of national freedom. Activism, rather, is a function of moral degeneracy that exalts man's efforts over God's grace. Never condoned by Scripture, 1 Peter 2:13-17. Activism is sponsored by Satan to preoccupy believers with temporal human solutions so that the true lasting solutions of God's plan are ignored. If you're caught up in that, you don't have your spotted bottoms in here listening to Joe. You're too busy doing something else. The Christian activist is the believer who seeks to influence the world for Christ through public action, often to the point of coercion. A lot of these people who lead them out there, they say, we're working for the Lord. We're doing Jesus' work. If Jesus was here, he'd be doing this. No, he wouldn't. He'd be teaching Bible class. Overzealous and ignorant of Bible doctrine, activists typically confuse the roles of church and state and crusade to enforce a Christian standard upon society. Proverbs 29:18. Hey, if we're going to force ours on them, shouldn't they be allowed to enforce theirs on us? But these activist Christians, they want to drive it down their throat and then get mad when they push it the other way. It goes both ways. Some employ civil disobedience, while others cross the line into vigilantism, organized revolution, and violence. Campaigns to whitewash the devil's world may involve anything from demonstrating against blasphemous movies or offensive behavior, or to picketing outside an objectionable working place, to terrorizing abortion clinics. And I got one for you. When the Beatles came to St. Louis back in the 60s, I went to a church called Broadway Baptist Church. And supposedly, I've never looked it up, the Beatles said, we're more popular than Jesus now, something to that effect. And our church in the 60s organized, and we went down to Busch Stadium and handed out tracts and tried to talk everybody going in to see the Beatles not to go in. That was my exposure to it. And I felt a little out of place. Never went back, but we had Beatles records. You know, they were in 45. You older people know that. And they were Apple label. And my dad broke every one of those and threw them away. Glad it was his money and not mine. Campaigns to whitewash the devil's world may involve anything from, demonstrating against blasphemous movies, offensive behavior, to picketing outside an objectionable workplace, to terrorizing abortion clinics. Tragically, an end justifies the means. Philosophy often results in destruction of privacy, freedom, prosperity, property, even life. These actions launched against evil actually alienate the unbelieving world by making a mockery of Christian and its principles. Activists fail to understand that the power of Christianity is not political or visible, but spiritual and invisible. It's the unseen warfare. They can't see what's in your soul. The unseen impact of a doctrinally oriented believer is what influences the course of history, not social reform. Only by advancing in God's plan does the Christian bring true solutions to national problems. As a citizen strengthened by Christian virtue, he breaks no laws, sponsors no violence, does not intrude on privacy, but turns the world upside down through the invisible force of Bible doctrine. God honors and blesses a nation in association with such mature believers. You could turn the world upside down. You want to have a best friend for life. You want to have somebody that will always be your friend and always have an impact. Lead someone to Christ. You lead them to Christ, you will have a friend for life. Why? Because you spared them from the most awful thing they could ever have happened to them, to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire separated from God. You want to turn the world upside down, lead somebody to Christ. You want to turn the world upside down, introduce someone to Bible doctrine. You want to turn the world upside down, evangelize your families, not out on the street. Today's crusaders would benefit from recognizing that despite tyranny, paganism, and widespread slavery in the first century, the Roman Empire, evangelism, and spiritual growth thrived. The most influential figure in church history, the Apostle Paul, ministered amidst that period, institutionalized evil, yet he did not beat the drums of abolition or incite revolt against the regime. Not once. Take a look at the book of Philippians. Better to be absent from the body than to be with the Lord, but it's not the case. I got to be here. I got a job to do. I got to evangelize people. Paul stayed on course with spreading the gospel and teaching the spiritual life. He never quit. He emphasized the doctrine whereby people in all situations, even those under the yoke of slaves, can remain where they are and glorify God. Here's the point there. It doesn't matter what happened or who gets elected. You can glorify God right where you're at. Your neighborhood, your job, your athletic arena, your music lessons, your dance lessons. It does not matter. Right where you are at. And when Nero took the throne, Paul refrained from maligning the monstrous anti-Christian dictator and taught his Roman congregation to do what? Obey authority. Period. And we need to learn from this. Because the trashing's already started on both sides. Paul, he refrained from any maligning. He didn't say that, no rotten so-and-so. Truth was the issue. So the great apostle left the evils of the Roman Empire to the Supreme Court of Heaven and remembered that Jesus Christ controls history. And that's our example. The Apostle Paul. So the spiritual life is not a political instrument, but a system which provides blessing by association, invisible heroes, and glorification of God in the fulfillment of the unique spiritual life of the church age. Its byproduct is blessing and freedom for all of us. You cannot superimpose on government the standards that belong to the individual Christian. That's what the activists want to do. You can't impose that on them. And you cannot superimpose on unbelievers the principles of Bible doctrine that relate to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's foreign to them. They don't understand it. They're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what you're talking to them about. But we want to push it on them. Give them the gospel. And let the Holy Spirit take care of that. Under freedom, people have the right to believe in Christ, to be evangelized, and to say yes or no to the gospel. We have that right. But you know what else? People's rights must be protected whether we agree with them or not. If they don't want to hear it, they're not interested, that's their right. If they want to vote for somebody you don't like, that's their right. A lot of people have fought and died so that they can do that. In any client nation, there are both believers and unbelievers, as well as many other religions besides Christianity. Some Christian leaders have the idea we can fit in the secular, humanistic, anti-Semitic ideas going on today and have a dialogue, and we could compromise. Wrong. We can't compromise. You're separate from this world. You are not in this world. You have a spiritual life through regeneration. They don't. You can't compromise. We can have a dialogue, but we can't compromise because we're born out of the world to a spiritual life, eternal life. Why? When you compromise with the world, you become part of it. Spiritual engagement, by the way, includes presenting the gospel message of faith alone and Christ alone. You do that, you can run off a lot of people real quick. Makes your life a lot simpler in a lot of ways because all of a sudden they don't want to be your friend. Gets rid of the Klingons. The impact of Christianity is found only in evangelism, yet few believers understand salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, Christ alone. That's it. The standards for Christianity are found only in the protocol plan of God and our portfolio of invisible assets. These principles can only be executed through the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, which the unbeliever does not have. So you can't, well, I'm going to go over and I'm going to go through with them dispensations. They got no idea what you're talking about. Never forget the believer has a responsibility to government. Romans 13:1-8, Matthew 22:21, and Mark 12:17. Let's look at Mark 12:17. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Let's get a few points. One, our Lord himself anticipated the church age when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He anticipated this. So we as believers have a dual responsibility. But it doesn't include activism. Didn't say that, does it? Two, render under Caesar refers to establishment activity. Let's get a few subpoints. It includes the function of the divine institutions, marriage, family, those kind of things, you know. We've studied those. It includes freedom, the right of self-determination, the sacredness of property and life. It means freedom through military victory and therefore the responsibility to serve in the military. It means free enterprise and the inevitable existence of wealth and poverty side by side. The healthy sign of the proper working of a free enterprise. You'll have them both. The poor will be with us always, Scripture tells us. It means the separation of business and state as well as church and state. And it includes civil authority to protect us from criminality. Three, render under God includes the execution of the protocol plan of God, the manufacture of invisible heroes. Big responsibilities right there on the first two. The establishment of a pivot by which the client nation is blessed by association. Mentioned that earlier. How blessed are we by those mature believers who've gone to be with the Lord? Boy, those are three really big things. How about four? Manifest destiny demands blessing by association with the mature believer. We got to have it. Helps holds the fabric of this country together. Today, we see many Christians and denominations involved in what? Civil disobedience, including destroying the property of others. B, socialism, DEI, gender identity. Goes on. You can add to that list yourself. Christians want to stick their nose into other people's businesses and life, and this invades their privacy. Need to stay out of other people's business. Remember the colonel talk about the proboscis monkey with the big nose? You need to keep your nose out of other people's business. So Christian activism accomplishes nothing against the world system. In fact, a Christian activist is an ally of the cosmic system. How do you like that? You're an ally. You're consorting with the enemy. You are. They're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christian leaders gather a coterie of confused Christians and they're conned into doing what they're told Jesus would do. They're doing the work of the Lord. So today we're not going to have church. We're going to march on D.C. out in front of abortion clinics, screaming at other people at rallies. And these activists get plenty of hate. Get this. Without the spiritual life benefits. You're in fellowship, taking in the word of God, people are putting you down. There's some benefits for you. You're out acting like a fool out of fellowship. You're doing all that and you're not even getting any benefits from it. Satan encourages Christian activism because it's part of his system, the cosmic system. In fact, Satan uses such activism to discredit the Bible and promote syncretistic Christianity. You say, what's that? It's Bible doctrine, teaching of the Word of God mixed with humanism. We'll just get it all together and it'll work. And you know what that does? It shows the world a hypocritical view of Christians. Because we go and we have a dialogue and we say, well, we'll compromise. Romans 1 doesn't say what it says exactly. So we'll get along with that and we'll go. They just look at you and say, there's a bunch of hypocrites. They said this before, now they're saying this now. So when you compromise, what message are you sending to the world? You can't compromise. Romans 1, especially verses 26, 27, says what it says. These believers become Christian losers. They fail to execute God's will, plan, and purpose for the church age, even though they have equal opportunity to do so. A couple more points, and we'll be where I want to end, and so we can pick up on the Christian loser next week, first hour, and then get to the good part, the second. Well, it's all good, but give you some good and something to feel good about in the second hour. A Christian loser is negative towards the study of Bible doctrine. They opt for emotionalism. It's the feel-good approach. If I don't feel good, I can't go back next Sunday. Can't go Wednesday. So you're probably not feeling good today, so there probably won't be anybody here next week. But if you do, I'll give you 20 minutes at the break. The loser is the believer who fails to execute the greatest spiritual life of all human history. What is that? The spiritual life of the church age. Phenomenal assets. If as a believer you fail to learn and metabolize Bible doctrine, it will result in the failure to deploy the problem-solving devices on the defense line of the soul. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. Thank you for paying attention. We'll close in prayer, and we'll see everybody next Sunday. Let's pray. Well, Father, I've laid it out there the best I could. I know what I've given them is truth and truthful, and I also know it's what needed in our country today. Father, we pray that we'll take what was taught here today, that we would apply it in our lives, that we would take time to give the gospel, we would take time to relax, sit back, apply your tremendous problem-solving devices, and just relax and let what's going to happen and just go on and not think we've got to do something, because there's nothing we can do because it's all in your hands. Father, please be with Joe and Joe Henry and keep them safe and their family. Let them have a great week of rest and relaxation and bring them back safely to us again on August the 11th. Thank you again, Father, for this tremendous opportunity to teach your word. And we pray all these things in the name of your anointed Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.